And that's always good. Even when it's bad, it's good. If you know what I mean. When it cuts you, you know it's doing it for a purpose. Brother Craig has got, I've got one scripture I'd like to add to the list. It's not a lengthy, none of them are lengthy, but I would like to add 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 18. And we'll be reading from Exodus chapter 4, verse 29 through chapter 5 and verse 2, about six verses. And then we'll close up by reading from the New Testament, that 1 Thessalonians 2 and 18. Are you ready for the Word of God? Hallelujah. Father, just bring the Scripture to us tonight with clarity of mind and purpose, that we can speak what you would have us to say, uninhibited, unintimidated, free and bold and courageous to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen. In the context, as we get ready to open up with verse number 29 of chapter 4, Moses had had an audience with God, and now he's going to go forth, spread the word that they're going to be leaving Egypt. Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel, and Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. Listen now. And the people believed. They're observing. They're watching. They're weighing it out. They believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, that he had looked upon their affliction, then, after they heard it, faith comes by hearing. Are y'all with me? Then they bowed their heads and worshiped. It clicked in them. They believed that God had heard their cry. Verse number 1 of chapter 5. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh that they're in a spirit of utopia. 430 years they've been in bondage. Well, not really. The last maybe 100 years they've been oppressed or whatever, but for a long time they got along good. But now the situation is getting difficult. They hear and they understand and they believe the report that Moses and Aaron give them. And it just exuberates their spirit. I mean, you know how it is when you've been with your back against the wall and all at once in a snap of a finger something gives. Am I talking to you? It explodes. And you get on such a, maybe I hope I don't misuse the word, you get on a high. It's not a wrong term. Your emotions soar. And you just want to tell everybody that God does answer prayer. That God is faithful. But what you don't, and I don't want to get ahead of myself. Afterward, Moses and everyone told him, let my people go. The Lord God of Israel said, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Listen. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. It's not going to be many days before Mr. Pharaoh is going to meet the Lord in this context. He's going to find out who the Lord is. Amen. Would you turn with me now to your New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 18. Chapter 2 and verse number 18. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Don't play no mental games that you can't be hindered. Something inside of me tells me if the apostle was hindered, I'm going to be hindered. That don't mean you quit. That don't mean you turn around. It means you just dig into a lower gear. Use resolve and say, I'm not going to give into this. I want to talk to you from my 5.5 pages of notes, allowing 15 minutes per page. I saw people go, let's check this thing out. I want to talk to you on Pharaoh, man against God. And it's amazing how many people in this Bible that are listed, and in their conduct and their behavior, they made a show against God. Belligerence. Nothing. Okay, now, I want to introduce, now, I want, first of all, there's a principle in the Scripture. It's an absolute, unflexible principle in the Scripture. The word comes, and then the challenge comes. Did y'all understand that? First the word, then the challenge. If the word has come to you through the pulpit, through your daily devotion, through a friend, a song, or what, and you've had your back against the wall, and you've been searching for an answer, and something clicks inside of you and says, that's taken care of. Anybody know what I mean? That's handled. Something inside of us makes us forget that the word that came is going to be challenged. It is not God challenging it. It is the enemy challenging it. Do you remember what he does? He comes and steals the word. Paul said, I would have come to you earlier, but Satan hindered me. So now the word comes to the Hebrews, you're going to get out of Egypt. Their mind becomes narrow. Their thought pattern becomes single track. We're leaving. Goodbye, Egyptians. We're out of here. They do not pause, just like we don't. They do not put on brakes and say, wait a minute, now the word came, and that's from God. But we must understand we will be encountering some difficult times. That's a shout right there. How many know what I'm talking about? The word, it might be for the healing of your body. It might be for a new job. It might be for a crisis in your family. The word comes. And we just call our neighbors and our friends up and say, God told me it's going to be okay. God's, you know, and we just get all thrilled about it. But the word came, and now the word come. Moses comes to the people, gives them the word, he and Aaron, gives them the word. God said, we're out of here. And the people were not prepared for the challenge. And the next chapters of the book of Exodus deals with the challenge, deals with the conflict. And if you're going through a conflict tonight, it might be just because the word came to you and the devil is trying to hinder that word from fulfilling. I know I'm speaking the truth. And so the first comes the word. So in chapter 4, God responds to the cry of the Hebrews. And he sends the word by Moses. Thus saith God. This is what's going to happen. And then it gives blessed assurance. God don't lie. God cannot lie. He's going to bring us out of this thing. But they do not equate trials and tribulation with the word of God. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. The one that promised you an exit promised you that he will be with you. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, let's get the idea out of our mind that it's always going to be smooth sailing. There will be storms. There will be adversities. There will be situations that you don't know how to grapple with. But if the word came, if you're acting upon what the word said, then, and don't be flexible about it. Don't be double-minded about it. Make sure that you've heard God. Make sure that you've got an interview from God. And then don't become rattled. And so the people believed the word. And guess what they did in chapter number 4 and verse number 31? They bowed their heads and worshiped. Oh, isn't it exciting? I can see them goosing each other. Isn't it exciting? We're leaving. I got my bags packed. We're going home. We're going up. We're going to be in the land flowing with milk and honey. We're going to move into houses that we didn't build. We're going to have vineyards that we didn't plant. We are really in for a treat. They really were in for a treat. See, you can get out of the world, but it's a process of getting the world out of you. Hello? It's a process. You don't just come down and say, Lord, I want my heart clean and pure. That's good to do that, and we ought to do that. But don't come down just with a 2.5 minute prayer and think that the old habits and old traits and old dispositions is going to be gone. You're going to have to work on some of that stuff. I'm glad two of you agree with me. And most of us are still working on it. By the time we think we put the last shovel full of dirt on the grave, here comes that monster again. Oh, does anybody? They worship. Now, that's the principle all through the Bible. Say it with me. First the word, then the challenge. Do you understand that? Get that in your mind. They failed to understand that there would be challenges if they'd have just thought, okay, now we've got the green light from heaven. We're going to leave Egypt. We're going to be in the will of God. So therefore, I'm not worried. If we don't have a cafeteria, God's going to provide, which he did. If we don't have water, God's going to provide. If we get miserably cold, he's going to provide a cloud. If we get burning hot, he's going to, you know, so forth. And if they could have just stood there and said, I don't know how, I don't know when, I don't know what way, but God said, I'm coming out, and I'm coming out, and I'm not going to worry. But I wished I was there. I don't mean in Egypt. I wished I was there where I could literally say, don't sweat. I mean, I'd love to be able to stand up here and say to you tonight, if calamity come, if the phone rang and all kinds of unbelievable things come to my family, some I could just lay down and say, God, it's in your, that's where we need to be headed. That's where we need to be aiming. God, it's in your hands. I can't do one earthly thing about it. So no need in both of us staying awake. And the Bible said you neither sleep nor slumber. And so if you're going to be pulling God duty, oh, me, I think I'm just going to take a nap and see what happens. I'd love to do that. I have never done it. I've laid there like a spring wound up. Y'all don't hear me. Oh, God, suppose this happens. Suppose that happens. And it all, looking back, it all worked out. It all was handled for the glory of God. Am I talking to you? And I just probably end up losing a little bit more hair, getting a little bit grayer, and a few more blisters in my belly. First, the word. Amen. Do you get that? If the word comes, you can stand on the word of God. You can anchor yourself on the word of God. Don't be double-minded. If the word comes to you, hold on to it. Lay hold of it. Don't listen to the naysayers. Don't listen to your... Lean not to your own understanding. God is greater than you. His mind is broader than you. His power is mightier than you. He's able to do what you can't do, and he waits for you to call upon him, and he will show you. So they failed to understand that when the word come, the word would be challenged. I'm going to get to the meat of the thing about Pharaoh. They visualized an exodus void of trouble. You know, you get saved on Sunday night, and your bills are going to be paid by Monday afternoon, and your sickness is going to be healed, and you're going to come to church Wednesday night, and you're going to just be on top of the world. But at some point before you leave Egypt very far, you're going to meet devils. I'm talking about 3 days in the journey. They heard Moses say, they trusted Moses, and he was telling them the truth. They heard Moses say, we're going to get out of here. And they believe, they worship God. But once they cross that Red Sea, I mean, that's the first barrier right there. What are we going to do? But God showed them that if they followed his servant, that there'd never be a Red Sea that he couldn't open up. I mean, he gave them the greatest obstacle to begin with. He didn't wait around and tease them with little things and then say, I can handle the little things. Maybe I can take care of the big things. He gave them the big thing to start with. No miracle greater than the Red Sea. In the New Testament, the resurrection is equated to the Red Sea. In the Old Testament, the Red Sea is the peak and pinnacle of the miracles. In the New Testament, the resurrection. So they're in the... And God showed them, I can open this barrier of water up, and I can lead you through. And once I do this and you start moving toward the promised land, nothing should discourage you. Nothing should dishearten you. You saw my power in that Red Sea. And here's the miracle of it. I'm just getting way ahead. Here's the miracle of it right here. The Hebrews went through on dry, somebody say dry, on dry ground. The Egyptians got in the mud and stuck the wheels on that. Y'all, They drove hard. Look at the mud slinging. Look at them Hebrews went by. The dust was flying. God can turn dust into dirt, into mud. I feel good tonight. See, first the word and then the challenge come. So they visualized an exodus without problems and without peril and without danger. Satan, here's another principle. Satan never surrenders anything that he's ever captured. If he's captivated you, if he's captured you, if he's stole something from you, he is not going to relinquish his hold on it without a battle. Now, mind you, understand what I'm saying. You can, through the power of God, through the anointing of the Holy Ghost, you can make him take his hand off of it. But he's not going to do it at your whimsical suggestion. There's a Bible in the book of Luke chapter 13. There's a principle. I'm giving principles tonight. There's a principle in the scripture, the strong man and the stronger man. A strong man's arm keeps his goods until a stronger man. The enemy of your soul is the strong man. And he's so mesmerizing. He's so awesome that we get just struck down with his cunning craftiness and all. But there is a stronger man. He come down from the cross, come up from the grave, went up to heaven and sat down at the Father's right hand. He's stronger than the devil. He's stronger than powers and principalities. He can overcome the strong man. He did it. He did it. Amen. Am I talking to you? So Satan never surrenders anything that he's robbed from you, that he's taken from you without a conflict. He doesn't give it up without a fight. The word came, and at once the worship followed, and then the third thing that came, word, worship, and the third thing was conflict. Now we got the conflict. We got to deal with Pharaoh. Jesus told his disciples an illustration. He told his disciples to get in the boat and cross over to the other side. Do you remember? Of course you do. That was the word. Clear, understandable, concise, emphatic. Don't try to cross over. Don't attempt to, but cross over. No suggestion of inability. No suggestion of might not make it. He said, he, the ruler of the way, said, cross over. That's the word. Guess what happens to them? They get over. Yes, they do. Don't lose sight of that. They get to the other side, but they go through a lot of turmoil. They go through a lot of stormy weather, ship tossed and to and fro, and in the fourth watch of the night, in the midst of the sea, they look up and see somebody, a silhouette, walking from the mountaintop down into that water, onto that water. The word came, and they launched out because the word come. Do you remember that? See, the word, Peter's washing his nets. He and John, they're washing their nets. They're tired. They don't have any fish to take home. And Jesus is there with them. They use their boat or one of the boats. And Jesus says, launch out into the deep and let down your net. The word came. Peter said, I'm the fisherman, you're the preacher. You know, we've been doing this for a long, many years. Our granddad has done it, and there ain't no fish out there. Hello? But nevertheless, at your word, hallelujah, they let down their net, and wow, they're fish out there. Amen. Am I talking to anybody? See, the word, it came from Jesus, but that journey was life-threatening, and a great storm arose. But see, here's what I'm trying to say to you. The Egyptians, the Hebrews got the word, but it was not just without obstacles. You are going to face, you're going to be confronted. Let's apply this to 2017. You will be confronted. You will be challenged. The word that comes in your heart will be probed and tested. I don't care what you're believing God for. If you make a commitment to God, I'm going to start doing this, I'm going to start doing that. If you say I'm going to pray 30 minutes a day, don't even dream that you're going to do it without a challenge. I mean, if you say, well, it's 6 o'clock tomorrow morning, I'll be praying. I'm not trying to make the devil bigger than life, but I'll tell you one thing. If he hears you make that commitment, He will make sure he's got one of the imps by your bed or wherever you stay to make sure that you don't fall. He does not want the commitments that you made to God to be fulfilled, because when they're not fulfilled, you get discouraged. You get filled with despair. And over the years in pastoral work, I've seen that happen, where people expected something. They were good people. They were godly people. And they had expectations for something, and it didn't happen. And they, instead of waiting around and riding the boat, riding the storm, they got frustrated, they got discouraged, and they threw in the towel. And they could have had it. You can tarry. They that, you know, the vision shall come, Habakkuk said. But tarry. Don't, you know, just get up on your watchtower and watch and wait. Amen? Oh, Lord. Whenever the word comes, the struggle will follow. See, this is not, the struggle will follow. And for the struggle, the purpose of the struggle, listen to me carefully, the purpose of the struggle is to nullify the word that came. So you got two powers working. The word of God is alive, sharp, quicker than and sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God comes. The word comes. All right, here comes the thief to rob the word, to nullify it. Because that word, if it gets into your spirit, will grow. It will produce. There's no such thing as a dead word. It's got life in it. But that life needs, that seed needs to be deposited in your spirit, because that's the soil that it grows in, and you need to guard it with everything you have so that, hallelujah. So, somebody say amen. So, this was the move Moses covering back to Pharaoh's rule. These Hebrews never considered that a spiritual, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Didn't say we just wrestle not. But our wrestling is real, but it's not against your brothers and sisters. It's against the power of the enemy of our soul. Okay, so let's kind of get into Pharaoh and, okay. It's time now in the context in Exodus for the Hebrews to move. It's moving time. The time had come for them to depart Egypt, and Pharaoh was their obstacle. He was the governor that was holding them back. And this is the most in-depth account in the scripture of the conflict between a man and God. These chapters in the book of Exodus, it is the most in-depth account that we have of a conflict. There is a conflict. Man is against God. If man was not against God, man would be in church tonight, all over or wherever churches are. If man was not against God, they'd be spiritual. But man in their corrupt heart is against God. Jesus said, you know, you can't serve God and mammon at the same time. Man is, I don't care if it's your first cousin or uncle or whatever, man without Jesus Christ is against God. They may not admit it. The rich young ruler come running to Jesus, and I want to be your servant and all that stuff. But he left because he was against what Jesus commanded. And when I'm against what Jesus commands, I'm against God. I may not rejoice at all the things that the Lord expresses in this scripture. I should, and I want to, but I dare not argue about them. Am I talking to you? Hallelujah. The true picture of what happens when a man sets this Pharaoh. It's a true picture of what happens when a man sets his mind and his heart against God Almighty. Isn't that awesome? Pharaoh sat on the throne. He was the world's most powerful man at that time. And understand, Pharaoh is not a proper name. It's a title, like president, like the king of England, so forth. The view, no doubt. And in that throne room come Moses and Aaron. I mean, Moses left slave camp, got on that donkey and started riding toward that throne. He's been there. He spent 40 years. He knew the inner workings of that throne, of that capital. He knew all the procedures and everything. And him and Aaron walk in there and challenge. They don't go there for tea. They don't go there for socializing. They've got a word from God. That's what the church ought to do to this world. We don't need to sit around and just talk out the corner of our mouth to them about, you know, generalities. We all Christians want to go. We need to get right to the point. God, thus saith God. That's what Moses said. The most powerful thing on this earth, listen to me. The most powerful thing on this earth is a thus saith God. You don't have to add to it. Just thus saith God, except you be born again. Thus saith God. Except you, be ye holy, for I am holy. Thus saith God. Be ye filled with the Spirit. Thus saith God. The Lord himself shall come. Descend from it. Thus saith God. Hell is real. See, always don't just give them the abstract. Put it, preface it by thus saith God. This is what God says. They can't argue. If you give them your opinion, they can argue with you. But if you give them God, but this is what God says. Amen. Moses was familiar with that. For 40 years of his life, he had called it home. And it was here that he had been brought up to a choice he chose. Hebrews chapter 11, it's just one of my favorite. By faith, Moses, when he come of age, chose. There's just something about choosing. There's something about Joshua. See, people, the Hebrews always, they had one, I don't know how many bad traits they had, but they had one bad trait, I know. They always had a way of deviating away from God. And I know that's not just Old Testament stuff, because we're living in 2017, and I know Christians are sheep, and they get dumb. None of y'all. They get dumb sometimes, and they drift away. That's why they've got a shepherd. And that's why, see, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. And I say, alley good sheep know Jethro's voice. And they follow him. I'm telling you, this is good. Hallelujah. Choice. Joshua said in chapter 24, he's winding up his role, and he gave him exhortation. He said, but choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, I don't know what you're going to do, but we will serve the Lord. Hallelujah. Then you leap on over, and Moses said, who's on the Lord's side? Exodus 30. And then you go to 1 Kings chapter 18, and you see Elijah standing on Mount Carmel. The altar is built. The water is running. That was a drought. Where did they get the water from? Hadn't rained in 3.5 years, but Elijah said, pour some more on. They're probably saying, my water jar is almost empty, and you're telling me to pour. But the water's running, and Elijah says, now I'm wanting to get you back to your identification. See, we lose our identification. In the meshing of the world, we lose the identity of who we are. We can't do that. We are children of the Most High God. Do you remember one place in the Old Testament where one of the guys were telling, why are you a king's child looking so lean? I mean, listen. I don't get silly and slurpy about this stuff, but we are children of God. And that's why these prophets stepped out of the shadows, because their job, God saw the people deviating, drifting away, veering off course, and God sent prophets. And that's why Elijah come. He wanted to call them back, get them back on the straight way, get their identification. Go through here, he told them. I don't even know how I'm getting on all this. But he told all the people that were with him, go through there and kill them. That's tough. Am I right? That's not figurative speaking. He said, kill all the false. There comes the time when we got to murder. I don't mean with bullets and arrows and knives and all that, but there comes a time we got to lay the word of God. The word of God is a sword. And there are times that when we sense stuff, that's going to pull our, that's going to cause us to lose our identity, we need to stab them with the sword. Cut them. I got a packet in the mail last week. And the first paragraph of it was Slurpy Lurpy. And I said, well, anybody that's going to start a letter like that, they got something bad they're going to say. And it come from 50 or 60 miles away from here. And it was a doctrinal letter. Some gentleman felt impressed of God that he needed to write me about a doctrine that was so contradictory to our doctrine. But he knew I'd be interested in sitting down and talking with him about this. You know, but we are fighting. Please hear me. The Hebrews stayed separated they were in the land of Goshen. They stayed out there isolated, so to speak, during the time of being in Egypt. But later on, when they come into Canaan, guess what they did? Bless their old bad mess. They started marrying the others. They started intermingling, and they started, you know, just forgetting the barriers. I don't mean racial and social. I'm talking about spiritual. Don't build no altar like they. Don't worship. Don't do that stuff, is what God said. And the prophets would come along, and Jeremiah, all of them, they stand up to say, my job, I'm paraphrasing, my job is to get you back on track. And that's why every once in a while in the church world, because we got to fight tooth and toenail to maintain and retain and regain our identity. Because there's so much going on in the church world today, and I'm not some professional, I don't know, but I just know where I go and around the circle I'm in, I see some mess going on that should not be in the church world. Doctrines that are just perverse, crazy doctrines, and I don't know, am I talking to anybody? We've got an identification that we are the sons and daughters of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Does anybody? So Moses, you know, has spent his time in the desert. He's now in front of Pharaoh, and he said, there is a thus saith God, Mr. Pharaoh. God said, let my people go. Hallelujah. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? You smell the arrogance. You feel the ridicule in it. And what Pharaoh don't know, as I said a while ago, he's going to find out who the Lord is in the process of the next few days. You know, he rebukes Moses and Aaron and sends them back to the slave camp. But God encouraged Moses, and that began the great duel between Pharaoh and God. And Moses and the rod of God confronts the gods of Egypt. Moses don't run turncoat. He's got an agenda. He don't say, well, I deposited my message and I'm going on vacation. He knows that he's got to come back. And there's going to be a confrontation. And so in that confrontation, the waters turn into blood and all the fish die and the river stinks. And 10 different conflicts. And out of those 10 conflicts, each one of them got a little bit more intense than the other. And we want to study it. There was frogs. And at the end of each one, at the end of 7 of the conflicts, Pharaoh would, oh, Moses, go get Moses. Moses, go pray to your God and get this. And 7 of them, Moses would do what Pharaoh said. And listen, the human heart is vile. It's wicked. It's unreliable. Who can trust it? Who can know it? And Pharaoh would say, go get Moses. Moses, please pray to your God and stop this stuff. Stop the frogs. There's frogs. It appeared out of nowhere. Boom. You know, the bread trough has got frogs in them. You sit down with bacon in it. No, Jews didn't eat bacon. You sit down and for your breakfast, and quark, quark up, quark up. You go to bed at night and quark up. It would be enough to drive you nuts. Moses prays. But here's what gets me. Moses said, when would you like to get rid of the frogs? Eat tomorrow. Now me, I'd have said, let's get the prayer going right now. When would you want to give your heart to Jesus and get rid of the mess? Never right now. I know I'm preaching truth. Never right now. I'm thinking about it. I'm praying about it. I know right now is not my time, but tomorrow. Go ahead and live in that misery called sin another day when you could be free, when you could be liberated, delivered. But yet Pharaoh said, we put up with him this long. See, man does not want to abandon sin. They don't want the consequence of sin. They don't want the burden that sin carries, but they love the indulgence of sin. Boy, Pharaoh would repeat, he's fickle. If you just pray and get rid of these lice, if you just pray and get rid of, and Moses would do it, and Pharaoh turned right back to being the same Pharaoh that he, There's such a thing as religious but not being righteous. Amen. Moses would seek the Lord, and Pharaoh would revert right back to his old stubborn ways. But God was hammering, because listen, I overlooked something. Every one of those plagues was a direct contradiction to one of Egypt's gods. You've got to list that. You got frogs equate frogs. And God, it was God hammering the primary gods of Egypt and showing the primary gods, the people, showing the people that the primary gods of Egypt was nothing. They come and Moses throws his rod on the ground and it turns into a snake, and Aaron, you know, they throw the other, and the magicians come and say, that's no big deal. Don't you understand, ladies and gentlemen, that these soothsayers and false prophets and whatever, they got power. It's not just a show. They're energized by demon spirits. But there's a limitation to what they can do. And that's what we saw in this outlay. There come a point after the seventh one, there come a point where the magicians had to say, this is God. We can't do that. Amen. And so thunder and hail come, darkness come. It was hideous. It was hard. It was just eerie. And finally, the Egyptians said to Pharaoh, get them out of here. We're all going to die. And so Pharaoh would revert back. I want deliverance. Frogs would go. He's the same old Pharaoh. Lice gone. Oh, now I don't have a... See, Pharaoh wanted to be liberated from the consequence. He didn't want to be dealing with the stuff of the plagues. He wasn't interested in a righteous lifestyle. And he would revert right. You've seen it. Maybe you've been there. You trouble comes and you're in a pinch and you just know there's no way out. There's no human way out of whatever it might be that you're going through. And you promise God the sky, and somehow or other, boom, 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 it works. And 30 days down the road, you forgot all about the stuff you promised God. Jonah didn't forget it, because God has got a way of reminding us of what we said when we were in a pinch. Don't say it. Don't, Ecclesiastes, don't make a vow unless you intend to keep it, because that's a sober and serious thing. You may be bailed out of your problem and on the heels of a vow. And you may have forgot that vow. I don't think you do, but you may have forgotten it. When I was first saved, there was a lady in our home church that run a little mom-and-pop store. Just cakes and bread and milk and just, you know, nothing much. She had a gas pump. And this Holy Ghost-filled preacher, non-associated with denominations at all, he was a freewheeler. He come in and said, Sister so-and-so, my gas gauge is on empty and I'm in a hurry. I want to get a tank of gas. Honey, you go ahead and I'll write it down. A week later, he comes in, I need a tank of gas. I hadn't paid for his first tank. So finally, you know, he didn't come anymore. And so somebody in the church got a wind of it, and they scolded Sister so-and-so and said, he owes you money. He's supposed to be a preacher. He's got the Holy Ghost. and you need to ring his bell. She said, well, here's the deal. If he's got the Holy Ghost, he can't forget that he owes me. And if he's got the Holy Ghost and he knows he owes me, he can't dodge. I'm just going to let God take care of it. Amen? The last I heard from him, he was in an insane asylum in California. You mess around with people, you mess with the gift of the Holy Ghost, and there might be a padded cell waiting for you. Are y'all getting anything out of this? But after every conflict, Pharaoh proved that he had not changed. All I want to see out of people when they repent, I want to see change. Is that asking too much? Is it expecting too much? To still see somebody come to an altar of prayer and they leave and you know that their life has taken on a different dimension? You know that old things have passed away. They don't understand all the doctrinal ideas, but there's something took place in their heart. Is it too much? Is it expecting too much to still see somebody that has been, they come as a sinner and left as a saint? We used to, in the early days of my experience with Pentecost, if John Doe come and he wasn't raised up in a Pentecost, in a church, forget the Pentecost part. If he wasn't raised up in a church and he come to the altar and gave his life to God, there would always be one or two of the men in the church. If it was a male, there'd be one or two of the men in the church dogging him, stopping by his house. They'd sanctify him before he got up from the altar. All the Campbells and Marlboros. They didn't ask him. They didn't ask me permission. That old shirt pocket was full. They didn't ask me, would you like to give? They just reached in my pocket. They de-tobaccoed me right then. And I've never, but miracle, of course, I wasn't a two-pack a day, whatever all that mess is. But the miracle is I didn't have a problem. I didn't wake up the next day, I got to have my whatever, Then I started eating Twinkies. Darkness over the land for 3 days. All in activity in Egypt has ceased. No buying, no selling, no parties, just painful silence. Just so dark that you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. See, I'm talking about a man against God. Pharaoh said to Moses, get out, you're not going to see my face anymore. Nine times, Pharaoh had a warning of the plague. Moses said, this is what's going to happen. When I leave, it's going to thunder and lightning. And it did, nine times. But prior to the plague, it came. But on the 10th plague, there was no warning. There was no alert. The Lord had hardened Pharaoh's heart. See, when you mess around with your commitment, your heart becomes hard. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Your heart becomes difficult. And at midnight, his heart is hardened. At midnight, a cry came across the land. Everywhere but Goshen. Everywhere but where the Hebrews had the blood on their. Pharaoh awoke and saw his firstborn dead. Mothers all over Egypt, the firstborn's dead. And a cry, death plowed through Egypt like a tractor. From the palace to the barns. No exempt, no let up. Death was in the field, death was in the house, everywhere. And in one single hour, 400 years of prophetic history wound up. They were dressed, the Hebrews were dressed, loins about, they carried their dough with them. You get that? They got to go out harnessed. They got to go out. They spoiled the Egyptians. People say, why was that? Because God made sure his people got wages. He made sure that they got paid for the years of slavery. The Lord had hardened Pharaoh's hearts and there was death. But Pharaoh is still not a changed man. They get on and the light bulb comes on. He talks to his commanders. I can't believe we let them leave. They are our labor force. We let them leave. Get the chariots going, 600 chariots. Get them going. We're going after them. And so away they went, and he's not changed. See, that's the problem. He gets exposed to the miracles, but he doesn't change. It scares me, people that sit upon Pentecostal pews, and they know the format of a service better than the members do, but they never have changed. Am I talking to anybody? So Pharaoh got his chariots going, and he went after them. And you know the story about the Red Sea opening, Moses and the children of Israel, they've crossed over. Can you imagine that? My mind has tried to think of this, a wall of water on each side. Can you imagine that? That water is being held back by the wind, which is the Spirit of God. And when they go, Pharaoh said, well, it was good enough for them. Don't mess around. Don't be like Ananias and Sapphira. You know, did you sell the land for so much? Yeah, we did. The feet of those that carried your husband out is waiting to carry you out. Boom, she dropped dead. And great fear. Now, do you hear what I'm saying? That would be proper in this day of everybody shout hallelujah and everybody feel good. Where are you going to church at? I don't know, but I know where I'm not going. Where are you not going? I'm not going to Hallowgood. Because you mess around out there, there are pallbearers that carry you out of church. Whoa. Oh, Lord. So now what is it in the next few moments? This story tells us that no earthly power can frustrate the will of God. Do you get that? God's will. Paul said, I would have come earlier, but I was hindered. Satan hindered me. He got there, but he had to struggle. He had to go through some things. Amen. The Pharaoh that preceded this Pharaoh had decreed the death of all the male newborns. But when the drama was over, Moses was sitting on his mother's knee in the early chapters. And she was drawing wages to babysit her own child. Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon thought he could undermine the will of God. Sennacherib thought he could undermine the will of God. Haman thought he could destroy the Jews, and he ended up hung on his own gallows. Hitler thought he could do away with them, but he ended up committing suicide. What a heartbreak all this is. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Herod said, kill all the male babies 2 years old and under. But listen, Jesus has survived for over 2,000 years, and he's ruled the church. There is such a thing as insincere repenting. Amen? Insincere, not with your heart. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, didn't just say believe. You got to believe in your spirit. Several times it seemed like that Pharaoh was sincere, and it would prove that he was not sincere. He would go right back to his sinning ways as soon as the pressure let up. Amen. Balaam, there were three men in the Bible that confessed, I have sinned, and they were all insincere. Pharaoh, Balaam. Balaam said he was cornered, he said, I have sinned. He saw an angel blocking his path, and he cried out, I've sinned, I will go back. And the angel of God said, no, you go ahead and fulfill your stubborn mission. Listen, let me tell you something. I know you understand it, but I just want to touch it briefly. We talk about the permissive will of God. I don't know about all that. I believe there's a will of God and a non-will of God. I don't know how far God stretches the parameters of his will. But Balaam, God said to Balaam, do not go. You remember? He didn't need any commentary with it. He didn't need any. Balaam knew the will of God. Don't wrestle with God until you get your way. Because they got their heart's desire, but he sent leanness to their soul. You want that new boat motor so bad, he'll let you get it. But then it will be a monkey around your neck. One evangelist held us a revival in the Charlotte area, and he wanted a motorcycle. And he sat down with his little calculator, and he calculated, if I use my tithes to pay my motorcycle payment, when I get it paid for, I'll owe all my tithes plus 20%. He had it figured out. Oh, he bought his motorcycle. He told me, he said, I've never had a nightmare in my life like that. He said, every time I cranked it up, I thought about 20%, you know. He said, I put me a for sale sign on that rascal and got rid of it. Got my record clear. Balaam, and then Saul. Do you remember King Saul? He's cornered by David, and he said, I have sinned, my son. I played the fool. And he did. And Saul, the king, God gave Israel the king that they wanted. Listen to me good. God did not make Saul do the stupid things he did, but God saw things in Saul's heart that needed to be brought out. Please help me, Lord, to get this to... God is not making people do a lot of dumb, crazy things. But God knows what's in a man's heart. He knows what's in my heart. Listen, the scripture says in the book of Numbers, be sure your sin will find you out. Now, there's an interpretation of that that's deeper than what it normally is. If there's something in there, God is going to make it, arrange it so that it will be brought out. I don't mean publicly. I'm talking about God don't want you walking. Well, what's in your nature? Lying? Well, God will put you in a position where that will flush out. Saul was a head and shoulder above everybody. He had a lot of things going for him. He was not looking for a kingship. He was not politicking. He was not trying. He wasn't like James and John, you know, let one sit and another. No, Saul was. He was sought out. Samuel, the Lord said, you're going to see the man checking, looking for his daddy's mules and whatever, you know. But Saul had some things in his heart that he didn't know about. I wonder who has things in their heart. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm talking about the time you think you got this thing all zipped up, you find out something that is unzipped. It's just, you know. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? I mean, I had an episode. The man's dead and gone. If he was alive, I would say it for sure. He had a captivating spirit about him. He had a way of winning favor from other people. And he started attending the church I was pastoring. And I'm a trustworthy person, and so I didn't. But he was dropping his money around like it was growing on trees. And it wasn't long before he had that church really at his mercy. And so things began to get where it needed attention, so I talked with him as gentle, as humble as I could, and all it did was pour gasoline on the fire. So on a Sunday morning, see, I'm talking about if this stuff is in you, God will bring it out. Here's what I'm trying to say. God will make you face you. Does that make sense? God will make you face you. So on Sunday morning, we had a regular service, got ready to close up, and I said, all hearts and minds, you know, how you doing? Oh, well, I've got something to say. I want to meet with the men. I said, what? He said, I want to meet with the men. I said to the people, I said, y'all can go with them. If you want to, that's up to you. I physically can't stop you, and I'm not going to try to stop you. I said, but irregardless, no matter what you do in that meeting, it's not going to be legal because it's not a called meeting. It's not authorized. Not one single man went in the room with him. None. And he couldn't handle it. It just exploded because he just knew that a great number of people was going to go in there, and whatever it was he was wanting to do, he'd have no problem. But it didn't work out that way. And I wasn't trying to fight. I wasn't trying to be ugly. But here's what I'm trying to preach to you. He had some corruption in him that he probably did not even know he had. And then when he got contested and challenged, it came out. And he lost a lot of favor with a lot of people. You know, I didn't wish him any harm. You know, I'd see him through the years going later on, and I'd speak with him. I think I'm speaking too far for y'all. He hardened his heart. Saul would say, do you remember David, Abner? He calls over to Abner. Abner, where's your king at? I got a piece of his coattail here. And it trembled David's heart. See, David didn't have retaliation. He was proven. Item by item, David was proven. He didn't have retaliation. He could have killed him. And he could have laid down at nighttime and said, that was justifiable. But he did not have murder in his heart. Am I talking to you? I know that mother-in-law of yours gets on your nerves. But don't have a murdering spirit. I know things don't go good on the job, but just don't have a murdering spirit. What? There's always something in all of us. Jesus said, the prince of this world has come, and he finds what? Nothing in me. Don't worry, he looked, he examined, he probed. And he had to back away and say, there's nothing there. He don't have anything lurking. I don't mean purposely. I'm talking about in ignorance. Hallelujah. These three men, Pharaoh, Balaam, and Saul, all said, I have sinned, but it was only to escape the present and impending danger. And they went right back to who they were. Y'all going to give me two or three more minutes? A while ago, I was getting an amen once in a while. But the amens have fizzled out. How men harden their heart. I've got two or three things. How do men, what is the process of hardening your heart? He that being often reproved and hardeneth his heart shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. Every time that you refuse God, in whatever way God's trying to deal with you, whatever it is, every time you refuse God, your heart becomes a little. Paul said in the book of Ephesians, they're past feeling. You remember that? Talked about lasciviousness and all. And I studied this past feeling. And these hardworking men like Brother Larry here, and I don't mean that, they work and they get shields on their hand. I'm sure playing that guitar, he's got calluses on the end of a finger probably. I'm just picking on, you know. But what it is, when that shield comes, you know, when we grew peanuts, that get out of that hoe and chop. I shudder to think about it. But that first day when you're chopping peanuts, you get blisters on your hand. The third day, the blisters would turn into, you know, whatever. But that shield did not have any nerves in it. And you could take a pen knife or you could take a needle and run right in. Do you know what I'm talking about? Past feeling, they don't feel anymore. And that's what he's saying. We can reject God. We can brush God off until we feel nothing anymore and go to church and sit on the pew and doze off and sleep while other people are talking about what a great move of God it is, and you shrug it off and say, well, I didn't feel anything, because you're past feeling. And that's scary. If God is moving, we ought to plead that we feel it, that we get captivated by it. Amen. It was Pharaoh who drove Moses from the court and that threatened to kill him. Pharaoh is the double-minded man. God has moral laws that works in the souls of men, and one of them is that if a person willfully, knowingly disobeys God, a process of hardening begins. With Pharaoh, one disobedience led to another one. He resisted mercy and judgment and hardened his heart. And the heart that becomes hardened becomes insensitive to the word of God and to the voice of the Spirit of God. Listen to this now. Rain softens the earth, and then the sun comes out and bakes it. You understand? The same sun, the same rain. Amen. When Pharaoh, with Pharaoh, judgment came for a moment, softened him up. Yet when the plague was lifted, he hardened his heart. Who is the Lord? He found out who the Lord was. He's Jehovah. He's Almighty God. God deals with us and brings things into our lives to bring us to salvation. And too often our repentance is like Pharaoh. Would you stand with me?